Well, as was mentioned in the other split sermon, I do want to kind of continue with the theme. So there's been a bit of collaboration between the two of us over the preceding weeks. But there is a passage that is associated with what Mr. Henderson was talking about earlier on that really contains a warning to us. And if you turn over to Luke 17, it has actually been read already, but in Luke 17, just be aware of this particular warning. That here, right in the middle of where Christ is giving this example and is mentioning about Noah, and he's also mentioning about Lot, he mentions in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And that is really as a way of warning for every single one of us when we come into that time, that we do remember Lot's wife. And we need to understand a little bit about Lot's wife, a little bit about what was going through her mind, because I know that many of the things that were going through her mind will also and do also go through many of our minds when we're looking at this time, because there's people left behind. That is something which any human being really, and certainly a mother and father, is going to be thinking about and is going to be considering. If you look at the context of that particular verse, there's a number of things that can be brought out. In verse 26, where it says, and it was as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall be in the days of the Son of Man. And they ate, they drank, they married, they given in marriage. The day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also in the day of the Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man, it says, is revealed. Now, it's not talking about actually coming back. It's talking about when the covers come off. You actually look up that word in revealed in Strong's. You'll find that it's when the covers come off. In other words, when you can actually see what's about to happen. And the countdown, we know from elsewhere, are the days of Daniel. It's to do with the days of Daniel. It's to do with when, in fact, the days of Daniel have started and you suddenly see, no, we know. I mean, let's face it, when the tribulation starts, we know we've got 3.5 years. When the 1,335 days begins, we know we've got that until the return of Christ. Once those days start, we know there's a limited time. The covers have come off. We can see what is actually happening. That's what it's talking about in this particular section. And in that day, he that is on the housetop and his stuff in the house, don't let him come down and take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Notice, it's a case of turning back, because that's what Lot's wife did. She turned back. She was actually going back. She was looking back. She was yearning backwards. And that's when this verse then comes in. Remember Lot's wife. Now, we can all have all kinds of things that we've, you know, I've left a pan on the stove or whatever it might be. You can see many things that you can kind of look back. I never got that job interview. I must go back and see. All these things are going to be swept away. The whole thing is going to go. And we've got to look in a different direction. The other part of the context in verse 33, it says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life will preserve it. The word life there, suke, is, this, it's also translated throughout the New Testament as soul. It's the breathing creature. It's this fleshly breathing creature. It's the physical life that we've got, the physical chemical existence that Mr. Armstrong continually used to talk about. If we're seeking to save that physical chemical existence, if our mind is focused back on the physical chemical existence instead of looking forward to what is coming, that's the problem. And this is what happened with Lot's wife. She started to turn back. Her mind was focused back in Sodom instead of looking forward, instead of looking away from Sodom to what in fact was actually happening. So there's almost a certain reason why Lot's wife did in fact go back. Turn over to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And this is really the area I want to focus on today, because as we start thinking about these events, these prophesied events, and certainly the fleeing, our minds are going to think along these lines. Anybody that's got a family is going to start thinking down these lines. And there are certain ways of thinking. that we have got to make sure we remember Lot's wife. We do not start looking backwards, we start looking forwards. From that time, when the covers come off, when the days of Daniel begin, we are looking forward to the kingdom of God. It's an absolute dead certainty. 1:3:35, it'll come. It'll be there. That's the dead certainty. And here in Genesis 19, verse 26, it says, but his wife looked back, or looked back in longing, from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She obviously stayed back. She was, you know, round the corner. She was, you know, what exactly happened, it doesn't give the indication. Why a pillar of salt? Was it that these meteorites or whatever else were raining down, hit some of these salt pits, and the salt came over the top and just froze her there solid? It doesn't actually say. But whatever happened, that's in fact the result. Now we can see very clearly when we look at this account in verse 8, that when Lot goes to the people outside his door, he said, behold, now I have two daughters that have not known man. In other words, they're virgin daughters. They had not known man. They certainly weren't married in that sense. And in verse 16, however, it says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, in the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. Now these are the two daughters that had not known man. And the Eternal being merciful to him, and he brought him forth and set him outside the city. So those two daughters were removed. They went out and they formed Moab and Ammon. But in verse 14, and Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, which had married his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place. The Eternal will destroy the city. But he seemed to want to mock into his sons-in-law. There was other family. There were other family members within Sodom, within this area. And I know if you're like my wife and myself, we do. We've got family members who are not part of the church, who are not naturally going to be protected, who when we actually talk to maybe sons-in-law or daughters-in-law, it'll be the same kind of reaction. And yet there are certain things that we can see within Scripture that should give us a great deal of encouragement to do what it actually says. It says, look, remember Lot's wife. And Lot's wife, instead of looking forward, getting away, getting out of the situation, she looked backwards. And we also, if instead of looking forwards to the kingdom of God, you know, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, that's forwards. You know, if he seeks to save his life, this physical, chemical existence, is going to lose it if we start looking backwards. And it's that distinction that is so absolutely vital. So what I want to do today is I want to basically examine that warning. Remember Lot's wife. And I want to go through some of God's promises concerning children and grandchildren. Because that really is what, almost certainly, when you look at this particular passage, it's what was in the mind of Lot's wife when she was looking backwards. There were children. There were probably grandchildren in the area. And that's probably what was in her mind. Well, in fact, I shouldn't say probably. I would say almost certainly that's what was in her mind. And that's why the warning is there in Luke 17 that we have got to remember that. When those covers come off, when the days of Daniel start, when we're actually on the countdown to the kingdom of God, don't suddenly start looking backwards. It's totally futile. It's a case of looking forwards and looking forwards to a future with our children that may even be left behind. And as we'll go through and see certain areas, basically we need to make sure that we need to go through some of God's promises, and this is what I want to do today, concerning children and grandchildren, to help us not to make the same mistake. Because this is a real event. Eventually, it'll come. Now, whether you or I will flee, that's God's department. But, you know, the warning is there. The warning is very, very clear. So the four points I want to go through, and I think I should have enough time to do so. First of all, is our need to look forward. There's a great deal within Scripture that talks about our need to look forward. And this obviously focuses on this area. Secondly, I want to talk about our children and grandchildren and how they're in a special category They're not just ordinary children and grandchildren out in the world. Once they are the children and grandchildren of church members, they become a special category to God. And we need to understand that and realize that and have faith in the God who places them in that special category. Thirdly, I want to talk about Israel's prophesied return. And I want to show you how various passages include areas about children and grandchildren, about seed. Now, as we go on and see the fourth point I want to talk about, it's very clear that though that seed is also inferring that it's our seed that's going to be returning. Because the fourth point I want to deal with is God's prophesied future and how it absolutely clearly includes our children and our grandchildren. Maybe not every single one, but you know, God is a loving God and he knows what he knows our feelings. He knows how we feel as parents. He is himself is becoming a parent. And therefore he and Christ actually placed the longing that is in a parent's heart. So let's have a look at, first of all, our need to look forward. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul particularly mentions this. But Philippians chapter 3 in verse 7, Paul was quite high in the Jewish religion, in the customs and the ideas and philosophies of Judaism and many of the other philosophies of this world as well. But here in Philippians 3 verse 7 it says, but what things were gained to me, in other words, what things were gained in this kind of past life, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, once I really got to understand what it was that was really being offered to me, that I was going to be walking in the flesh of a potential son of God. Once you really start to understand that, then, and the same as Christ was a son of God, then that, everything else just fades into insignificance. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, neither was already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press or I strive towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore let us, as many as be perfect or would be mature, be thus minded. So it is quite clear that he is saying, look, this is his attitude of mind. His frame of mind was forgetting what was in the past, looking forward and pressing in that direction. Lot's wife didn't do that. She turned round. She was already looking backwards. She started going backwards. And in verse 17, it says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark those that walk as so you have an example. For many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. The physical, chemical existence. That's where the mind is. That's where the focus is. That's the direction that they're looking. They're not looking, as it says here, for our conversation or citizenship is on high in heaven, from where also we look for the Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our bodies. He is looking forward, as he's saying, forgetting the things behind, looking forward. Forgetting the things that are temporary of this world, looking to the kingdom of God. And flesh and blood doesn't inherit that kingdom. Now, if we turn over to Hebrews, turn over a few pages to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, we find the example, one of the crucial examples of faith here, of Abraham. And just contrast this attitude of mind and just understand what was going through Abraham's mind, where it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he did. He didn't actually have to do it physically, but he had already in his mind offered him up. He was totally determined that that was what he was about to do. That was what his focus was. That was the direction in which he was going in. And he had received the promise, he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now that has a great deal to bear on us, because we're looking at Lot, we're looking at Lot's wife, who looked back, and with longing, undoubtedly towards the children and grandchildren that were left behind. And yet here is Abraham contrasted, living at the same time. Notice what he did. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. He had some promises. He had very specific promises. And he focused on those promises, accounting, it says in verse 19, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from when he also received him as a figure. Now, there'd never been a resurrection. He'd never come across anything resurrected, anyone resurrected, or any count of a resurrection. But he believed God. And he understood that, you know, this being could even resurrect his son, if necessary, because he had promised that the promises were going to go through that son. So here you see a contrast. And I want to point out, and I want to make sure that you understand, that Abraham's focus was forward. That was the difference. Lot's wife's focus was backwards. But Abraham's focus was forwards, even to the point of resurrection, if it's going to be required. And that's what his focus was on. Psalm 45. Sylvia sung this at the feast. I don't think it was last year. It was the year before, I think it was, wasn't it? Psalm 45. But in verse 2 it says, "You are fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever." This isn't talking about David. This isn't talking about some physical king. This is talking about Christ himself. It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the one that will take David's throne and administer it for eternity. And down in verse 6 it says, "Your throne, O God," notice, "O God, is forever. And ever, the scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter." It's very clearly talking about the Christ. And in verse 9 it says, "King's daughters were among your honourable women, and on your right hand stood the queen in gold of Ophir." Who is he talking about there? If this is the Christ, who is this queen? It's the bride of Christ, which is the church. It's got to be the church. So there you see the church, at the right hand, clad in the gold of Ophir, you know, the righteousness of saints, as far as fine linen. Righteousness also can be portrayed as gold as well. "Listen, O daughter, and consider." So he's talking to the church, he's talking to you and me. This is God speaking. "And incline your ear, forget your own people, forget your father's house." Stop looking backwards. Once you start to see that this is the position that you're going to go into and inherit, it says, "So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord, and you worship him." And verse 16, "Instead of your fathers shall be your children, who you may make princes in all the earth." Is that just talking about individuals that then come into the church? I don't think so, because, you know, God gave us a physical life to learn the spiritual lessons, and therefore unquestionably it'll also include our physical children as well, that he will, in fact, he understands what we have the yearning for. He is a loving God. "And I will make your name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise you forever and ever." And not only is it the name remembered because being part of the very bride of Christ, but in all generations, because subsequent generations, your seed will also then be there and going down into the generations as well. So our need is to very much to look forward at that particular time. And it's something that we need to start practicing today as well. It's not just something for the future. It's something right now. But our children, our grandchildren, are indeed in a special category. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. This would be the scripture that you turn to show that this was the case. But 1 Corinthians 7, it is very clear that the children of church members are classed as holy, as something being set aside for a holy purpose. It says, verse 14, that's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified." So it's not even just the children, it's also if you're married and you have somebody who is an unbelieving mate, that individual is also sanctified. So there's every indication that they will accompany you. If they, again, what happened in the way of Lot? I mean, Lot basically was given the opportunity to tell his sons-in-law, tell his daughters, tell anybody that's associated with him to get them out. It was only certain ones that listened to him. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife," it's set aside by the wife, "and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy," they are set apart. And when we're looking at our own children, even the ones that have not gone ahead and gone along with us, they are still our children. You can't suddenly sever the link between ourselves and our children. The children are still our children regardless. If we turn back to Acts chapter 2, it makes you wonder just how long this link has been. Because here in Acts chapter 2, in the scripture, which is a crucial key scripture, certainly something that we remember when we're counseling anybody for baptism, it says, "Then Peter," verse 38, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized.'" And this was the group of people who had basically bayed for the blood of Jesus Christ. And they said, "Look, what are we going to do? We just murdered the Christ, the anointed one." And he says, "Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' For the promise," it's not just to you, notice, "it's to you and to your children and to all those that are far off." You see, the children automatically become in a special category. So that children immediately become part of that special category. "And all to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And it does make you wonder that when, in fact, when he says afar off, it doesn't necessarily mean in geographic distance. It can also mean in time distance as well. And I just wonder how many within the church today have got ancestors that were also part of the church. Well, I can think of one immediately. And that is, can you imagine that David, who is going to be there in the future, in the kingdom of God, he's going to be resurrected. And he says, "Look, I want you to understand about one of your ancestors, that he was the Elijah to come." Because he was. He's an ancestor of David. And we can see Abraham, when he finally is when he's resurrected, Jesus Christ, his friend, you know, Abraham was his friend, will be then, he'll bring them and say, "No, these are the lands. Look at Australia. Okay, it's a bit dry and dusty at the moment, but we'll sort that out. We'll do something about that. South Africa, Canada, yeah, it's all kind of frozen and cold, and okay, but that can get sorted. And then down into the USA, and it's okay, it's polluted or whatever. And you go, oh, Britain, oh, well, it's wet, but we can sort all these things out." And he will actually go ahead and discuss with his friend and show just the population. And, you know, he will indeed. "It's to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You know, it is something, this God who changes not, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's just look at one other scripture over in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 30. Because our children and grandchildren are in a special position, and they're there because of our actions, because of our calling, because of actually heeding that calling and allowing God to work with us. I want you to notice what is said here in 2 Chronicles 30, "by this God who changes not, by Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Because here in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, it says, "Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Eternal at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Eternal God of Israel." Now remember, Assyria had already come into the land. He'd already taken Israel captive. But there was still a remnant there. There was still some. And I think he then came back and he actually mopped it up. He mopped it up and he brought in other Chaldeans and put them in the same place. But to these people that were then a remnant in the areas of Israel, Hezekiah wrote these letters and said, look, come down, keep the Passover. And he says, all Israel was invited to keep the Passover. And down in verse 6 it says, so the posts went with letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again to the eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. So there's just a remnant there. Many of them and many of their children, many of their grandchildren had been taken captive. And he goes on, it says, and don't be like your fathers or like your brethren, which trespassed against the eternal God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to be desolate, to desolation, as you now see. And it says in verse 9, it says, for if you turn again to the eternal, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. Notice that. That the brethren and the children will find compassion in the hands of their captors. If the individuals are turning in God's direction, going in God's direction, going God's way, so that they will come again into this land. For the Eternal your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. If you return to him. As I say, this is something recorded for us today. And the reason why it's recorded for us today is because we are going to be facing similar things. We who have family on the outside, who perhaps may find themselves in captivity, the same principle will apply because it's the same God that's being dealt with. And the same principle, therefore, will also apply in this particular case. God loves families. God is actually creating his own family. Is it any wonder that he will go ahead and do something like this? And therefore, this is what has been written by Hezekiah, certainly is something that we can take great heart from. Now, when we look at Israel's prophesied return, we will find a number of passages about children and grandchildren or about seed being mentioned within this return. And as we'll go on and see, when we actually come on to the final point, how the future is going to clearly include our children and our grandchildren, the children and grandchildren of the church members, then there is every indication that that's what's being talked about also in this particular section. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. As I brought out a number of times, you do need to separate out from Zion and Israel. Jacob and Israel are different from Judah and Zion and Jerusalem. Isaiah 43. It says in verse 1, it says, but now thus says the Eternal, that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel. So it's talking to Israel. It's talking about Israel's return. And it says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be there with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. In other words, through all the problems, yes, there's going to be death, there's going to be destruction, but there's going to be the hand of God in that area, even during the time of the tribulation. For I am the Eternal, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour or your Rescuer. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honourable, and I have loved you, therefore I will give men for you and a people for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you, and I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. So the seed were also to be brought back They were brought back into Israel. And we're looking down again. The focus, if you go into the beginning of Isaiah, the focus of Isaiah is not just way back when. The focus of Isaiah is for the future, where they beat the spears into... it talks about the beginning of Isaiah. How, in fact, it's a millennial setting. It says, I will say to the north, give up. To the south, don't keep back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yes, and I have made him. As I say, we'll go on and we'll see that the individuals who form part of the church, there are specific prophecies saying that their seed is going to be used in the future. There's every indication that this verse here is talking about the return of that seed. It's not just the return of Israel in a general sense. It's talking about the return of Israel in a general sense, but the specifics, as we'll go on and see, are certainly pointing to us as within the church. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 30. And here in Jeremiah 30, it says, verse 2, thus speaks the eternal God of Israel, saying, write all the words that I've spoken to you in a book. So in other words, you record this. It's something that's going to be needed down into the future. This is not something for way back when, at that time. It says, for lo, the days come, says the eternal, that I'll bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah. Notice Israel and Judah, only Judah returned. Israel was taken away, out of his sight. And Israel went up into the north with the Assyrians, pushed by the Babylonian expansion. But it's talking now about the return of Israel and Judah, both together, says the Eternal. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. As we brought out in the opening sermon, is a good chance that the first kind of clearing ground will be that area of Petra, which is, I think it's about 100 odd miles long and it's about 20 miles wide. It's a huge, vast area in that particular location. And down in verse 7, alas, for that day is great, none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble. So notice, so none is like it. It never has been before, never will be again in looking at the Great Tribulation. There is only one time that this can apply. It is also the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck. I'll burst his bond, and the strangers will no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Eternal their God, and David their king, that I will raise up unto them. So David will in fact be part of the ruling family of God at that time. And this, again, very clear, you're looking at the future. You're not looking at something that happened at the time of the first captivity. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and quiet, and none will make him afraid. As I say, it's talking about the seed of Jacob, but it's also, by inference, it's the seed of those within the church as well. Turn over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. And we find here in Isaiah 49, let's pick it up in verse 12. It says, behold, these shall come from afar. And lo, these come from the north and from the west. And these from the land of Sinim. The land of Sinim, in certain Bibles, is actually translated as, I think it's actually translated or mentioned as Australia. There's speculation on that, but that's a very good chance that that's what it's being talked about. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break into singing, O mountains, for the Eternal has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Eternal has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Now notice, Zion, this is the church now. This is not Israel, this is Zion. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yes, they may forget. Yes, yet I will not forget you. And again, if you've got to remember the two, sorry to draw the parallel, but the two cows that actually were hitched up to the wagon and sent with the ark back to Israel by the Philistines, weren't they? And these were two milk cows that had just calved. And there's no way that a milk cow that had just calved would separate from a calf. She would immediately go back to a calf. It is a natural instinct that is there built into the female of any species. And of course the two cows just headed immediately towards Israel and didn't stop. And they were mooing all the way, leaving the calves behind. But he says here, can a woman forget a suckling child? The bond is as strong as that and more so between a woman and a suckling child. And that she should have compassion on the son of her womb. Now here is a God who made this bond, who understands this bond, who understands what this bond is all about. And so therefore he also, having understood this, he uses it as an analogy to get this point across, that yet will I not forget you. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And down in verse 22, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and I'll set up my standard to the people, and they will bring your sons in their arms. Now remember the context of this verse. It was talking about Zion. It wasn't just talking about Israel. It was talking about Zion. And Zion, in so many, many cases throughout Isaiah, is talking about the church. So your sons, they will bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be your nursing fathers, and your queens your nursing mothers. And when it says your sons, your daughters, it's also including grandsons, granddaughters. So in other words, they will be helped back to the land of Israel when this return actually takes place. And kings will be your nursing fathers, queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down to you with their face towards the earth. They'll lick the dust of your feet, and you will know that I am the Eternal, for they shall not be ashamed that will wait for me. Now who is going to be bowed down to like that but the God beings that will form part of Zion? So here we are seeing the church as that queen in gold of Ophir, by the side of Jesus Christ, administering the government of God, and the kings of the earth come therefore and bow down. He talks about the princes of Tyre, the people, the daughters of Tyre will come with gifts in your presence. And it also talks very clearly that they will bring your sons on their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And you can just add in there your great-grandchild or your grandchildren. Because, you know, he's about 25 at the moment, so you go along with a 25-year-old on your shoulders. That's not quite what is being meant. It is the seed, it is the grandchildren. And as it says here, can a woman forget a suckling child? This kind of longing, he has also got this kind of longing as well. He has got this same kind of yearning for this event in the future. I always remember saying to my wife at one time, you know, just remember, he's more God's son than ours. I don't know what... it's unfortunate only having one son, isn't it? Because you can't kind of shift the blame. I can't remember what he'd done or what he was about to do or whatever it was. But it is true. He's more God's son than ours. And it's the true of every single one of us, whether it's sons or grandsons or daughters or granddaughters or great-grandchildren. They are more God's than they are ours. And it says that here, that no, a woman forget a suckling child. You know, he made that. He made that yearning. It's the same kind of yearning that undoubtedly Lot's wife had. And he said, look, you don't have to worry about that. He, the one that actually made that, I will bring your sons from afar, I will gather them. And it's when you come finally to this final point, that the prophesied future clearly includes our children and our grandchildren, that then these passages that we've just read about Israel's prophesied return will also undoubtedly include our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Isaiah chapter 6, first of all. Isaiah chapter 6. It talks here in Isaiah 6, verse 9, it says, "Go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but don't perceive." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to the people outside in the world. He's talking to anybody that hasn't got the Spirit of God. "Make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted and be healed." And Christ actually used and quoted this passage when he's talking. Sorry, Isaiah 6, verse 10 or 11, there you go. Didn't I say Isaiah 6? I thought I did. Okay. And it says, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Eternal have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth." So there's going to be every indication that there'll be a tenth, a tithe that is left within the land. "And it shall return, and it shall be eaten as a tell tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves." And quite frankly, also, we've just had two trees actually taken down in the garden. They were getting they were so near the house, they were towering up. You know, originally, when we first bought the place, they were relatively small. It was just a part of an old hedge. But it was about, 30, 40 feet high, something like that. So we had somebody professional come in to actually take it down. And they had these kind of leg irons that clamp on the side. They go climbing right up the top. They've got these special chainsaws and they start lopping the branches and dropping them down there. But they've chopped it right down to the ground. But I can guarantee you that that'll start sprouting at the side. So in another few years, another 30 odd years, when somebody else will come along and say, "Oh, we're going to have to get somebody in to get rid of this particular ash tree." But it says here, "There's a tell tree and an oak whose substance is in them." In other words, that life is still there. It hasn't gone. The roots are still down there. When they cast, and it's not necessarily their leaves, when they're chopped to the ground, in other words, "as so also the holy seed shall be the substance thereof," or the stock, or the stem. It's the core. Now, it's just been talking about, tell the people, look here indeed, they understand not, see not, they don't perceive. Where's this core? Who understands these things? The children that have sat in services. The children that sat in services and on the mats, and they have understood, it goes in. It does. You know, you only have to be a parent and you're doing something and he says, "You shouldn't be doing that, Daddy," or whatever it may be, because obviously he's been listening or saying that, or whatever it might be that the child will pick up. Isaiah 54. But the stock certainly would include our own children. Isaiah 54, verse 1. "Sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Eternal." Now, who's this talking about? Well, put in your notes, I'm not going to turn there. Galatians 4:27. It's talking about Jerusalem above. It's talking about the church. It's clearly identified by Paul as being the church. "That the more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Eternal. Enlarge the place for the tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left. And your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." Now again, yes, you can apply that as being just the seed of the church. But there's every indication it's also literal seed as well, because God is a loving God and he loves families. And he's given us the family as a type. And he understands our needs and our yearnings. And we need to make sure that when the time comes and when the covers come off, when the days of Daniel begin, that we remember Lot's wife. That we look forward, and we look forward to this. That even whatever happens, like Abraham did, says, okay, whatever happens, there are certain promises here. We can look at the promises and we can hold on to the promises, even to the point of a resurrection if necessary, because that's what Abraham did. He understood the promises of God, even to the point of a resurrection, to be obedient to God. And here it says in verse 5, "For your Maker is your husband, the Eternal of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." There's no doubt who he's talking to. This is Christ and his bride. That's what he's talking to. And in verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Eternal that had mercy on you. O you afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted, behold, I'll lay your stones with fair colours and lay your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your windows agates and your gates carbuncles, and all the borders of your pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Eternal, and great shall be the peace of your children." Now that clearly, again, yes, it's talking about the children of the church, but it's also talking about the children of the church members as well, by inference, very clearly. And it's going to be a great peace. And he's going to make sure that those children, those grandchildren, are indeed given, have that peace given to them. Isaiah 59, let me turn over a few pages to Isaiah 59. We'll stay in Isaiah, going sequentially through the book a little bit. But here in Isaiah 59, verse 8, it says, "The way of peace they don't know. There's no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness." This is this world in which we live today. They do not know their right hand from their left. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as the night. We are at desolate places as dead men. And down in verse 15, "Yes, truth falls, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey, is accounted mad," as the margin says. And this is what's happening in our society. "And the Eternal saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." He saw this, and there's no judgment there. You know, what is wrong with these people? Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They haven't sat in services. But there is a group that has. And in verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to those that turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Eternal." So to Zion and to those that turn from transgressions in Jacob. So the church, again, is being talked about. "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, said the Eternal. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth." So here we have them in our mouths. Here we have that spirit in our, you know, in ourselves, put upon us. "They will not depart out of the mouth or out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed," the grandchildren, says the Eternal, "from henceforth and forever." So the promise isn't just to us. It's to our children. It's to our grandchildren as well. And if we go straight on into chapter 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come." That's where the knowledge is going to come from. These kids have been taught. They might have even rejected it now, but if they have to go through the tribulation to, you know, get something knocked either out of them or into them, then so be it. But the loving God will work with them. He's not going to leave them stranded. "Arise, shine, for your light is come, the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Eternal will arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes about, see, all they gather themselves together. They come to you, your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters should be nursed by your side." Again, this God who's making his family, that he doesn't regard our own physical families? Ridiculous, ridiculous. It's a God who doesn't change. The Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. "Then you shall see and flow together. Your heart shall praise better translated. And be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea will be converted to you. The force of the Gentile, or the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto you. And we see as we go down into verse 19 of this passage, it says, the sun shall be no more your light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give the light unto you. So we're looking right into the future now, right way into the future. But the eternal shall be unto you as an everlasting light, your God, your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the eternal will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be ended. Your people shall also be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And this is what will happen. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Eternal, will hasten it in its time. Now, how can that happen? Is it going to be spirit beings having children? Ridiculous. Excuse me. You're looking at physical human beings who are having children. And a little one will become a thousand, a small one a great nation. So it's talking about the children. It's talking about the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, all the way down into the millennium. And in chapter 61, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, that he may be glorified. That's the aim. This bride of Christ, this Zion, the place of Zion, and also the people of Zion, the true church. And down in verse 6 it says, but you shall be named the priests of the Eternal. You know, kings and priests. Kings after the order of Melchizedek, or priests after the order of Melchizedek. You'll be named the priests of the Eternal. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You will eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you will have double. There's the firstborn. The firstborn had a double portion. So who's it talking about? It's talking about the church. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they will possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Eternal, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. I'll direct their work in truth. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the nations, the Gentiles. Their offspring among this people. These are physical offspring. They will be known among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Eternal has blessed. Eternal is blessed because their parents will be in the very bride of Christ, in the very temple of God. And down in chapter 65, we can notice down in verse 23, again, here is the focus of this particular passage is the millennium, and within this focus, in verse 23, it says, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Eternal, and their offspring with them. So again, you're looking at the seed of the blessed of the Eternal, their offspring being with them. And the context of that verse, yes, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together in verse 25, but in verse chapter 66, it says, thus says the Eternal, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool, where's the house that I build for me, where's the place of my rest? For all these have my hands made, and all have been, says the Eternal. But to this man, this house, will I look, even him that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It's talking about the people within the church. That's the context of that particular verse. And we see here in Isaiah 66, over in verse 13, as one who his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So we're looking at a time when the church will be comforted in Jerusalem, a time in the millennium. And when you will see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like a vegetable, a herb. And you see some of these vegetables. If you plant vegetables this time of year over here, you can just about see them grow. I mean, they really do shoot up. I in the greenhouse the other day. I was trying to, yesterday, I was having to tie up the tomatoes. I thought, well, you know, 2 weeks from now, or best part of 2 weeks from now, they're going to be another foot, you know, grown another foot. It's like our children growing other feet. But it says here, when you see this, your heart will rejoice. Your bones will flourish like a vegetable. And the hand of the Eternal shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Eternal will come with fire and chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire. So it's pretty obvious what time this is. And in that time, notice in verse 20, it says, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Eternal out of all nations, upon horses, chariots, litters, upon mules, swift beasts, to my holy mountain. The chances are all the infrastructure is broken down, so you're not going to have the fuel flowing. You're not going to have the fuel being manufactured. You're not going to have petrol or diesel. You're going to have an awful lot of machinery there with nothing to actually run it on. That will all been used up. But he says, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Eternal, as the children of Israel bring an offering in the clean vessel to the house of the Eternal. And I will also take of them for priests and Levites, says the Eternal. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Eternal, so shall your seed and your name remain. It's got to be the children and the grandchildren now. It's got to be children and grandchildren now, because we're not going to have children and grandchildren in the future. It's got to be the children and grandchildren now. It's the same as Abraham, who knew that Isaac, in Isaac, in his name, was that your seed be called. And he hung on to that promise. And he looked forward to God's promises. And it's exactly the same with us. As far as remembering Lot's wife, it's a case that when the time comes, perhaps we're going to be tempted to look back. Perhaps we're going to be tempted to start thinking about what we've left behind. But we've got to make sure that we remember Lot's wife. That's what it's there for. It's there to remind us, remember Lot's wife. Look forward to the kingdom of God and our families and those families' place within that kingdom.